Good evening, everyone. I'd like to echo the words of our chairman's prayer this evening when he reminded us that by the grace of God, we have enjoyed this day. And so we hope that the evening will be the same, and when you join with me in the study of this subject, the making of a saint. So to commence our study of this important subject, I believe, we're going to have a little bit of audience participation. That will get us all involved, so that if you want to sleep, you can do it later on, but not at the beginning. Okay, so first of all, what I want you all to do is take your Bible in your hand. Okay, everybody has a Bible? Must take it in your hand, hold it, because we're going to do a little bit of homework here. Okay? So who hasn't got a Bible in the hand? Very good. Harold? You got a problem with that? Anyway, he's sharing it with his wife. Okay, so everybody got a Bible in the hand. All those who have the King James version or translation, would they raise the hand? All those who use the King James. Very good. Everybody must like the King James translation. All those who have the NIV or some other translation. Okay, very good. Pretty well half the way, so that's okay. And I favor the King James version, but the NIV also is a very good one and a very helpful one in the study of the scriptures. So what I want to do now in the way of getting people involved, I want those who have the King James version to everybody open their Bibles to the first gospel writer, the writer Matthew, who, as we know, is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Everybody open their Bibles to the gospel of Matthew, okay? Now, those who have the King James version, I'd like them, any member of the audience can, as long as you speak up loudly, I want you to read for me or speak out the title of that, according to your translation, the title of the Gospel of Matthew. How does it read? Somebody like to volunteer? The Gospel of Matthew, how does it read in the King James?
The Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Very good. Mark? Somebody got Mark? That's not too hard. Just turn over to the next Gospel. What does Mark read? Stephen?
I have the
NIV. Oh, terrible. Okay. somebody got King James. How does the Gospel of Mark read? Very good. Okay, so if you go to the four Gospels, you'll find there that the heading of the Gospel is the Gospel according to a saint. St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, and St. John. Okay? Now, those who have the NIV or another translation, maybe you'd like to read from your translation the title of one of those Gospels.
Matthew,
very good. How about Mark? Arthur?
Oh, I'm sure it's the same. Mark.
Yeah, very good. Okay, so in the NIV or any other translation, now you see there's a difference. In King James, it was St. Matthew, St. Mark, and so on. In the NIV or others, it just mentions the writer's name, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's obvious that now we have a little bit of a problem. We have created some questions because even the youngest ones in Sunday school who use the Bible of the King James in the main, and we'll see that it does mention that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were called saints as written in the scriptures. So we have created some questions, actually three questions in all. First of all, the question is, why are in this translation, King James, why are they the only men who are given the title of a saint? The other question is, why are the other authors of the Bible not called a saint? The third question is, who had the authority to pick out these men out of all the others and address them as the saint, St. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And so, who had these authorities? So, And the first question is, why do some translations have the four main use address the saints and not the others? So immediately, as a young person, when they read this and they see that the men are addressed as saints, they will say, well, how about all the other writers and the authors of the other books, the 66 books of the Bible? And immediately you conjure up in your mind some holy men worthy of that title. And so when you go back into the Old Testament, you can immediately pick out men who were had a great respect for the God, the living God, and in the eyes of God, they were holy men, special men, and separated men, and sanctified men. And so we remember that Abraham, of many of the holy ones, was called the friend of God. David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. The apostle Paul was one chosen and out of due time to be apostle unto the Gentiles. John the Baptist was pointed out by Jesus as one who was special among all men. So why didn't these men have the title given to them of being a saint? And so, who had this authority to give these men this title and not others? Well, if you go to study the history of the Catholic Church, you'll see that the Pope said he was in a position to give the title to certain men and women who had done great things and things for the welfare of mankind. And the order of giving the sainthood came under the title of beatification and canonization. So we wondered about this word, which is not often used, and we went to the Webster Dictionary, and we discovered there the meaning of one who is canonized, and it means one who is separated, set apart, because of the way that they lived, the things that they had done for mankind. And then, after much detail of what this word meant, canonization, at the bottom of it, it was written, the Pope has the power to canonize or make a saint. And that came out of the Webster Dictionary. And so we wondered about this, and when we study the history of the Catholic Church, we see that the Pope himself, is of a certain mind, that he is the one who has been appointed by divine authority to canonize certain men and women for a certain special work. And this, as we know, came in this particular way. And we'll talk about this a little later on regarding this man with his supposed power that he had. Now remember, in the study of this subject and the consideration of this man who rules from Rome, in the consideration, he, if you look at it rightly, he is no different to me or any other man in this audience as far as the ability and the assets that he has and qualified to do certain things. So we see that the Catholic Church has influenced the translators over the period of time and of the church to influence the people for them to believe that this man who had been appointed by the Roman Catholic Church to be able to ordain or bring men and women into a sainthood, to give them this special title with special abilities to be able to do. And this is with regard to those who have gone on many years before. Now, when we look at the history of the church, we will find quickly in the subject of saints that to a great extent, the medieval Christianity was a culture of saints and of their effects. This is the way it is. And you go through any cathedrals or churches throughout Europe and into Italy and those countries, you'll find that this is a pronounced thing of the teaching of the church. And this is emphasized by the statues that are formed in columns around the inner part of the cathedrals and in some places on the outside, where it is adorned with statues of men and women who have been ordained, as they say, by the church to be called saints. And so we know that in the medieval Christianity and of the times, that every town, every village, every town, and every city had its patron saints. You go to England, you know that the people believe and speak of St. George. You go to Ireland, and they have the St. Patrick's. And you go even to now in our own country, at this time of the year, you have St. Nicholas, who is supposed to be one who is imitating and bringing into remembrance that there was a man called Nicholas who was appointed and made, given this title of a saint to give good things to all people. Now, when we talk about these men who are supposed to be given, brought into sainthood, we are not saying that they were not good men because they did a lot of good and a help for the people of their day. And so in the year close to 3,000, in the year 995, Pope John the 15th introduced the canonization of dead saints. Now here you'll see as we proceed the folly of the promotion of the church to make men and women to belong to the sainthood. Because this Pope John the 15th introduced the canonization of dead saints. They were stating that they were invested with a power, and notice it because it contradicts the teaching of the scripture. They say that they were given this power to make a dead person a saint. Now think of our scriptures which teach and tell us that the dead know not anything. Remember Ecclesiastes and all those. It gives the support that the dead cannot give praise or honor in the grave in the congregation of the dead. So this seems to contradict this teaching and this power that's supposed to be invested in this man called the Pope or the Father of the Roman Church to be able to do this. But they have taught the people of the church, and we say we're not against the people of the church of the Roman Catholic, because there are many wonderful men and women and young people who belong to it. We are showing you the error of the teaching of the church, because if we believe in it, it affects our future. And this will continue in our talk this evening. And so the Pope believed that he was able to invest or promote a person who is dead to become a saint, and by calling him a saint, he will have then given the authority and the power to be able to answer the prayers of the living, and furthermore, to be able to perform miracles within the person or a person or persons of our generation. And we know this is evidence in Europe when there are saints, and we know certain places with regards to the saint, the Virgin Mary and so on. Now this was a real special thing, and we'll see the reason why the church did this. You'll see the power behind this movement of creating saints as we move on. But it was in the year 1234 that the Pope, where they had a council meeting, and one of the popes who was reigning at that time, sitting on the throne in Rome, he was concerned that the requirements of becoming a saint were so lax. And this council meeting was promoted that something had to be done regarding this. There was the danger, they thought, of this becoming a very light subject of promoting an individual to sainthood. And so what they did, they promoted at that particular council, the establishment of the first official criteria for canonization. Now I want to emphasize at this time as to what extent they went to be able to do this. This is contrary to all teaching, as we know. What they had, the council meeting was that for the Pope, first of all, to be able to promote the beautification of the canonization of an individual, there had to be a research. First of all, there was the beautification, then there had to be a research of this individual. And this meant a lot of research. And so they would have panels of 30 or 40 men to do nothing, not for in a week, but over a long period of time, of analyzing this individual, of what they had done and what they hadn't done, to see if they were worthy of this particular title of the saint. And so we remember that this is the way it was. And I read of one case not long ago of a woman done a lot of work in the United States for people, and it was decided that she should belong to the sainthood. And so a lot of research was done, and she was finally given this title not before her relatives had paid over $330,000 that it should be put through in the process. And so this is the way it goes on. And we see it even today in our time, that the Pope is going throughout the world and he's making notice or advertising to the people, to the Roman Catholic and to the world, that he has this position, he's in this position to canonize different people for to become a new saints. Now there's a thing which is, it may be of interest to you if you're able to read that writing, and it doesn't matter, I'll just quote the highlights. But it says there from the Vatican City that the Pope canonizes 5 new saints. Now if you have good eyesight, you can read there, it said that some of those who were canonized, who were made a saint, didn't belong to this our generation, but they died in the years 1700 and 1800. So they've been dead for 200 years, or thereabouts, and now the Pope has decided, because somebody promoted them, that they should become a part of the sainthood. And this is the, we see it, and we know that the late Pope himself also promoted many people to be saints. It is interesting to see to the extent that they went, because the Pope, Pope Benedict, as we know, who now reigns from Rome, he has promoted 28 new saints. But John Paul II, as we know, is traveling throughout the world, he promoted 482 people to be saints. And so it is that we see that this continues on. And you may say, well, why does he do this? Why does he appoint these people to be saints? Saint George, Saint Nicholas, and Saint Patrick, and many others. And so there's a reason behind this, and this is one of it. We're all familiar with the name Mother Teresa, and we know that she did many good works for the generation that she belonged to. But what the Catholic Church is doing here is that they are promoting the people like Mother Teresa to be a wonder worker for the Roman Catholic Church. So that when they go into different countries, they introduce or set up a saint belong for that country or that area. And this individual becomes a wonder worker because people now, as you see here, adore her. As you see the crowd here, looking here towards her, people adore her as something special. And they give prayers to her, and so on. And this Mother Teresa, as we know, died a long time ago. But the Catholic Church, in their endeavors to win over people, can see here that this woman and many others like her become a folklore, or a folk legend to a folk hero to the people. And so we see now, that's it, just a brief a consideration of why you hear of those saints being elected, being seen in the different churches and cathedrals around the world. So now there may be young people and some of us may be thinking, well, what is all this about the saints? What is a saint? What is a saint? Well, I've already mentioned, coming from the teachings of the Catholic churches, they feel that a saint is one who has been done great works for mankind, but is now set aside to have interrelationship with the living. And we see how ridiculous this is compared with the teachings of the Bible and the teachings of God. So it might be worthwhile to consider, just for a moment, what the meaning of the word saint is. Okay? Some people call saints, some people call other things. But anyhow, in this little write-up here, you see it says, who are the saints? According to the Bible, a saint is one who has been sanctified. That is a biblical word, and we know that it means one who has been set aside for a person, for a purpose, and one who is, as we know, chosen to be elected to a certain position. So he says that the writer points out in this article, the world is derived from the Greek word hagios. The same word is frequently used or translated as holy. A saint is someone who is holy, a holy one, a holy man or a woman. And so we've got a few more remarks concerning this. A sanctified vessel or other object was one that was set apart from common use and was only used in the service of God. Interesting to remember that. And so with our Bible, it was a special book. The Bible is a holy book. We can call it the Holy Bible or the Holy Script and so on. And so that is an introduction to us to what is meant by the word saint. So what we're going to do now for a few minutes to show to you that to become a saint, we don't have to look to an archbishop. We don't have to look to a pope. We don't have to look to one who rules over a certain church or a group of people. We know that it can come from the power of the word of God. The influence of God, the power of the word of God can make us into a saint. And we'll follow through this as we hope and show you how this is way. So this is what is involved in making a saint. So what we can do when we go to our Bibles, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul and Peter and others, they say, well, this is what a saint really is. And especially with Paul, when he wrote to the ecclesia at Ephesus, he says, if you want to know what a saint really is and how to become a saint, then I will give you the lesson on it. And he gives us a portrait of what a saint really is in that way and how one can become a saint. Now, there's an interesting thing also. You may have noticed in the reading of your scriptures that nowhere in the scriptures is an individual called a saint. That's interesting. Nowhere in the Old Testament or New Testament is an individual called a saint. But there are always, the word is always addressed to a number of people. And so we know this is so because in our readings from Psalm 89 verses 1 to 16, we remember there that there's a quote from the writer who says that God is in the congregation of saints. Now, all through scripture, especially when you go into the New Testament, no individual, whether it's Abraham or any of those, is given that title in the scripture, the Holy Word of God, as a saint. It is always, when the word saint is used, it's always in the plural, it's always to be with a number of people. And we see this in so many ways, as it was spoken of in Psalm 89. We'll show you later on how this is developed. So we'll go to the scriptures and see if we can pick out here to show you how it's used by the Apostle Paul. And remember who was a special apostle. He was appointed, he was sanctified, he was set aside by God to do a particular people. His work was to look to the Gentiles, those who were otherwise Jews, look to them and help them to develop themselves to be so that in the eyes of God they could be called saints or the sanctified ones or the elected ones. And so when you go to the writings of the Apostle Paul, you'll see that he uses this word quite often. And by using it, he emphasizes the point that it is the individual who is persuaded and moved of the word of God, believing in the one God and being motivated by the instructions of God, that he himself, through the power of the word and the help of God, makes himself or herself a saint. Remember again the meaning of the word saint, sanctified or set aside. So we don't have to look to the archbishop or the pope or any other authority. We have to look to the scriptures and allow it to affect our lives, to develop it such a way that when we stand before God, he sees a portrait of a saint and one who will willing to be set aside for his work and wants to be separated from for those who have done wrong before their God, the God before at the judgment seat, and become a part of that congregation of God's kingdom. So here we see here the making of a saint, and it says in the 1st of Corinthians, this is the Apostle Paul writing to one of the churches or one of the ecclesias, and he says this, almost in every letter that he writes, he commences, this is the introduction, reminding them that they have been called of Christ Jesus to be called saints. Through Jesus Christ, you can be called a saint. And he addresses his congregation in the ecclesia because he can see the portrait of a saint. He can see that these men and women have decided that they don't like the image that they see in the mirror. They would want to be the image of Christ and be a portrait of him. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, this is Paul writing, unto the church or the ecclesia of God, which is at Corinth, and it was a terrible city, something like Sodom and Gomorrah. So he wrote to the men who had come aside from all the activities of that terrible city, and he said, to them that are sanctified, that word again, sanctified or set aside in Christ Jesus, joining ranks with Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And he didn't say it's the Roman authority, the Nero, anybody those. By Jesus Christ, you have been called to be saints. With all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ and our Lord, both theirs and ours. Again in the Ecclesia to Colossae, he writes this. At the beginning of his letter, the introduction, the first thing he reminds them of the situation they are now in, they are saints. They belong to the congregation of those called out. So he says here, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever you read his letters, you will find that this is so. So to become a saint in the eyes of God and not in the eyes of man, we know that we have to be persuaded of God. And to do this, Scripture tells us that we have to make a sacrifice. Remember what we said, sanctified means to be set aside. So if you in your life are setting aside, what are you setting aside from? You're setting yourself aside from that which is foreign to God, who are not able to carry the title of one chosen of God. So what you've done, you stepped aside, and you now stand with those worthies of old and you walk with Jesus Christ in this particular way. And so this is how we read in the scriptures in this way. Now, to do this, to step aside, there's a sacrifice that has to be made. And this is where some of us find it a little difficult to do this. Because we know, as Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will serve the one and love the other and in that particular way. You just can't serve two masters. And that's where the teaching of the Bible comes in. And it's not a big issue for us because it can be a pleasant thing because we can move out of the congregation of that which is evil and belong to those who will belong to the congregation of the dead and live no more. Or we can join ranks with those men and women who have set aside, join with them in the name of Jesus Christ and look forward to many benefits in the future. And so in this quotation again of the Apostle Paul, he instructs us that if we want to be called saints of the saints of the living God and not of a man appointed by the authorities of a church today, he says this is what you must do. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So there's a sacrifice that you have to make. You have to adopt yourself now as little children, willing to listen, willing to obey, willing to follow, willing to take the hand of your father or your mother and walk in a proper and right way. So he said, dear children, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. So there's a beautiful teaching here because we know under the law of Moses in that way that to get a sweet smelling savour you had to make first of all a sacrifice. And when beautiful perfumes are made for women to put on themselves, a sacrifice has to be made. Something which is adorable, like a flower or a plant, has to be sacrificed, beaten down, and blended together so that you have this sweet perfume that you can adore. This is the way, and this is the making of a saint. There has to be an offering of a sacrifice to God for sweet smelling savor. So that's what the appeal from the scriptures is. It's an appeal that if you want to have your life rise up into heaven as a sweet smelling savor, then you've got to make a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is something that is not pleasing in the eyes of God. So you destroy it, you break it down, and if the sacrifice is given in the right manner, it will be acceptable to the throne of high in this way. So a sacrifice has to be made. You don't believe in the teachings of a church or an organization that is foreign to the teaching of God. You step aside and you believe in the one and only true God. You believe in the God of the Bible, and everything that's in the Bible you believe to the letter. And so the first sacrifice that has to be made so that there is a sweet smelling savor is to put to death the old man of the flesh. And this is done in a beautiful way through the act of baptism, as we have here the baptismal bath. And we know in the process of this baptism, we know there is a washing away of the filthiness of the flesh, or things which are unclean in the eyes of God. Now sometimes the importance of baptism is not stressed enough. You talk with our churchgoers and they play this act of baptism down. They don't think it's that important. They tell me that, yes, when we teach the necessity of baptism, they say, we have been baptized, Matt. And when were you baptized? When I belonged to the church in a certain age, in my very early youth, that I was christened. Does that comply with the teachings of the Bible? That when a child receives a drop of water on his forehead, he is now separated by God, he is now sanctified, he is forgiven of his past sins, which he doesn't have, and so on. So there's a beautiful thing in this act of baptism, and it is treated lightly. And we teach them that the act of baptism is following in the ways of Jesus Christ. For him to live again, he had to go through the act, as he said to John the Baptist, I, the Son of God, must fulfill all righteousness. Therefore, John, you baptized me, dip me in the water, so that I might, the flesh will be washed away, and I rise and walk before my Father in righteousness and peace before him. And so this is what happens in this beautiful, never underestimate the act of baptism. Follow it through, and you'll see that as you will die symbolically in the water, you'll rise again to live as Jesus came forth and be a part of the resurrection. So this is the molding, this is the development of an individual to be called a saint or sanctified in the eyes of God. Now, isn't this a wonderful opportunity for any of us? Emphasize that it said in that psalm, there is only one God, all powerful, all majesty belonging to him, as all our beauty dwelling in the beauty of holiness, and he condescends and wants you to be set aside in this life for a better purpose, a higher position to be in his kingdom. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. You can experience that now symbolically now. He said if you set yourself aside, he says, and walk with Jesus. And where is Jesus? Jesus is in the heaven. Symbolically, you can be raised up into the heavens. That's what Paul says. Paul says, if you walk with my master and my Lord and my King, if you walk with him and one mind with him, you can be caught up in the heavens. And we don't believe in going to heaven when we die, like the Pope who believed that those saints that he promoted were still living up in heaven with Jesus Christ, strictly against the scriptures. And so this is what it says in the making of a saint, the Apostle Paul again, when he wrote to the Ecclesia at Rome. For if you live after the flesh, the power of the teaching must be emphasized in there, because this applies to you and for me. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit or the Word of God, you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many of us as are led by the Word or the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. Now what more, what higher position or name would you want to have than that? It goes a little further than this, the main call of saint. It is now that if you set yourself aside, if you take the Word of God and allow it to affect your lives and be baptized in there, you become the sons and daughters of God. You become on a par with Jesus Christ, who was the first begotten of God, the second Adam. You are with him. You walk with him. You are like him. Because that's what it says through the act of baptism. Now, there is an interesting thing, friends, that maybe you don't realize, the divine attention that is given to you. Most of us here this evening have been baptized. Some of the little children with us have knowledge of that and may look forward to the day when they have this opportunity of being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. But there is an important thing that when we walk with Jesus Christ, we realize the power that was invested in him. And the power that invested with Jesus was that he could look back, as we can, to the beginning when God made a beautiful person, a man, out of the dust of the earth. It was a beautiful creature. As David said, there is nothing like the image of man, the design and the makeup of man. We know that of the body that we have, the eyes and the hands and the ears and all that being joined together to give us life that we may live. And yet he says, you can be on a par with that or more. You can be a beautiful creature and a person in the eyes of God. Now Jesus Christ in his preaching had this power to look back, but he also had the power to look forward. Now we haven't looked at many quotations, have we, in our Bible this evening, apart from the ones that are on the screen. So if you've got the Bible still in the hand, I want you to look at this verse only. If you only turn up this one, to me I'll be grateful to you. So turn your Bibles to John, not St. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and at verse 20. I want you all to turn this up. Some of you may know it. But what we have in this chapter is one of the most beautiful prayers that has been put on record. The most beautiful prayer, and we can listen to it. It is the prayer of God, of Jesus, and when he addressed his Father on high. He's talking about the blessing of being brought upon him, that God has given his attention to him, that he might be glorified by him, and so on. So Jesus goes on to talk about the subject of prayer and how that he is concerned about the lives of all people. So when we go into the 17th chapter, we read at verse 19 and 20. This is important. Now the little ones here can read this and they can remember it. As they grow up, if they don't remember anything about anything of my talk this evening, I want them to remember this verse. And maybe the parents could ask them when they're around the table, what was the verse that the speaker wanted you to remember? This is it, verse 20. This is Jesus talking. We read verse 19 for connection. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. This is Jesus. He said himself, for their sakes, for other men, I have sanctified, set myself aside, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, through the word of God. Now this is the verse I want everyone, the young people, to remember, and the parents are going to ask them later on. Verse 20. And Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, notice what he's saying, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, or through their word, that all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. Verse 20. He says, I pray for all those who will believe on me through the word. So he's not talking about his generation. He's talking about the generation that will follow. He's talking about the young people and friends this evening who are interested in being called saints. And so this is a beautiful thing to remember, that Jesus is saying, young person, I am praying for you. The elderly, yes, I can see into the future, and there will be those who have a desire because they're disappointed with this world. They want to be with Jesus in the kingdom of God, and so I'm praying earnestly for them. And you can almost feel the vibration of this prayer coming through to our generation. The echo of Jesus appealing to us while there is time, appealing to us as to follow him. In that way, you will belong to the sainthood. You'll be elected and sanctified. So again, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to this ecclesia, he says, therefore, this is what you do to be seen as a portrait of a saint. You put off the old robes when you come out of the waters of baptism. You leave on the side of this bath a filthy, old, decaying robe. And you go forward into life, and now you put on the garment of holiness, the robe that Jesus wore. And in this way, you're presented to the throne on high as a saint, one who is sanctified in the eyes of God. You now call sons and daughters of the mighty God in heaven. So this is what Paul says to this ecclesia. He says, if you want to be this way, put on therefore, as the elect, set aside, the elect, the appointed of God, put on this holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So when you become elected and appointed, you now put on these characteristics which are in line with Jesus Christ. You put on these characteristics which is opposition to the people of the world. You put on this character which is acceptable to God, that you might be separated from the world for his kingdom. And so there is many benefits, friends. There is many benefits in doing this, in developing or allowing the word of God to develop yourselves to be called a saint. Think of all the benefits. You're called a son and a daughter of God. You're a special people. You are now in the hands of God. And he controls, or he wants to control your life. So you have no fear of death. I have sat by the bedside of men and women, and they have no fear of death. They are not concerned with their own pain. They're concerned with the welfare of our family or other things. And they have this peace and contentment on their deathbed, knowing that they have a few hours left, because they believe that in the opening of their eyes, not of the next morning, but opening of their eyes, the next movement that they will feel in their body, they will be brought back to life to be called of God, and if acceptable, to be part of his kingdom. There's all these benefits to us. When we have problems and then we have a difficulty, now we belong to God. Now we're the family of God. So God is concerned. Your mother and father is concerned about their children, just as we have in our own church, time to time and now. We have parents who are concerned about their children, what is going on. And their peace at this time and their strength comes from knowing that there is an authority in the heavens who controls and watches over them and will see them. This is the benefit of being the elect of God. And so we see, we can hear the voice of God soon. There will soon be the hearing of the voice of God when it says in Psalm 50 verse 5, Jesus, God says, there is a time when he will say, gather my saints together. Gather my saints together, those who have made a covenant with me. Those who have made an agreement with me that they will walk in the footsteps of my son Jesus Christ. That is part of the covenant. The other part is that I will fulfill them what I have promised them, because their reward now is being preserved in heaven, and they will soon receive it. So the climax to all this of our lives, if we're set aside, as we know, is there is a time coming, as we said in the Psalms, that God will call his elect, gather my saints together, those who have made a covenant with me. And so we know that the ultimate aim of God and purpose of God is to take these people who have separated themselves from the world and to gather them into his kingdom. They will become citizens of a divine kingdom. The kingdom, as it says in the prayer, as thy will is done in heaven, so that it will be done upon the earth. So we read in the prophecy of Daniel this, the future of those who have, through the power of the word of God, have developed their lives to be called saints. And he says this in Daniel 7 verse 18, but the saints of the Most High, not the saints of a church, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, what kingdom? The kingdom of God, which is coming upon the earth, and they will possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And so it says in Revelation 19 verse 8, and to her, that is those of the sainthood, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, no more unclean linen of mortality, the linen and the clothing, the white garment of one who is immortal. They will be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And so that is the ultimate thing. And so Scripture tells us that when this time comes, the terrible thing may be coming upon the earth. But we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear those. But it seems fitting that at the conclusion and the last book that is attached to the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah speaks of that time of the end. And it reminds us that we are, as we've been warned a few weeks ago, that when we had a tremor of an earthquake throughout the Queen Charlotte Islands and that area, that it affected this island which we're a part of, that there is, as the authorities say, there is a future coming when there will be this giant earthquake which will affect the whole world, because it will then be God's hand moving and manipulating places to be a place for his kingdom. So this is what it says in Zechariah chapter 14 and this. And he says, in that day some shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azor. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that great earthquake. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. In that day, Jesus will come, and those who have separated themselves will be with Jesus. And they will assist Jesus in preparing and arranging the kingdom to be inhabited by the saints. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not declare nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that an evening shall come and it shall be light, and so on. Now in that day, there will be two classes of people. There will be the people who come with Jesus. There will be people who have listened, have heard of the scriptures, and they will flee to the mountains because they think of their own skill and of their own ability they can escape this judgment that is coming upon the earth. The scripture tells us that you will not be able to find a refuge in that day from the eyes of God. This was mentioned this morning in the exhortation. You will not be able to escape the eye of God. But if you have in your life developed yourself into a saint, or one who has developed, who has separated himself from the rest of the world, you are told then that you will have no fear of the things that are coming upon the earth, because you walk with Jesus, and God is your refuge and your fortress. And his purpose now with you, his purpose then will be that he wants you to go with the Redeemer of the Lord into the kingdom. So in this evening hour, let us remember two things. Remember that Jesus, the Christ, prayed for you and I, for our safety and for our sanctification. Remember also this, that there is a time appointed and there's little time for us to do it. So don't let us now, in the folly of our mind, think we can escape the judgment that is coming upon the earth. Because the scripture says, it will come to the whole world. Let us then be persuaded of the word of God and be affected by it, that we shall be sanctified of the Lord. Thank you.